Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 275, and we are now in chapter 14 and verse 7. As a matter of fact, I just wanted to make a comment. Somebody wrote to me, sent me a note. He happens to be an auditor, so obviously he pays attention to details. And when it comes to numbers, that was not my strongest point. That's why my checkbooks always don't match my bank account. Anyway, he was mentioning that long ago in chapter 19, when I mentioned that in terms of the 6,000-year plan, and that is all the years that went by since that time, the chronology of the patriarchs and so forth, that in the case of Ever, one of the patriarchs, a son of, after Shem, he was one of the sons of Shem, in other words, came later on, and he had a son, and his name was Peleg. And so I mentioned, and I guess when I recorded that, I mentioned that he was 43 when he begot Peleg, when actually he was 34, which means there is a 9-year difference. Well, that means that anybody who had gone through that and written down a chart, as I recommended at that time, obviously is going to have to make a changes there. And the changes would be basically 9 years difference in every single date. And so that's basically what we're going to end up with. So instead of probably at the end of the story, instead of coming to the year 2020 for the end of the 6,000 years, it'll be 2011, 9 years sooner, which is obviously much nicer. Anyway, I'm much appreciated when it comes to a comment like that. And it's reality, you know, when you talk, when you speak, especially when you go fast through the text, sometimes those kind of things happen. And it's very much appreciated when somebody catches up and brings it to the attention of either me or somebody else. It happens to all of us. We oftentimes do not always say what we really mean, and then after that, when somebody brings it to our attention, it's, our reaction is, oh, that's not what I meant. Anyway, one of those things, so it's great. That's what it means. An iron sharpens an iron. That's the way we should all be. And it's not a question of ego or anything like that. We should be very glad to admit that we made a mistake. And obviously this was not an intended mistake or just no knowledge and understanding. It's just reading the words backward or the letters backward, or sometimes something just is not very clear in our mind when we say it. And so we're going to continue now with chapter 14 and verse 7. We were in verse 7 last time. We'll go from that point again. And so we read in verse 7, speaking about the priest who is supposed to bring the, in other words, the one who brings the sacrifices is the person that had the leprosy. And when he's healed, he brings the sacrifices to the priest, and he brings two birds. And so one bird is being killed, and the other bird is going to be sent away alive, free. And you can see a similar thing here exactly as you see on the Day of Atonement, where there were two goats, and one goat is killed to atone for the sins, and the other one is sent free. And the similarity is very close there, obviously. And both of them are for a sin offering. And so this is what we read now in verse 7. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, speaking about the priest doing it, for the person that was ill, and 7 times, again, symbolic of a complete healing and the forgiveness, and the mere fact also that all this time he was cut off from the temple and cut off from God in the sense of coming before God, the temple, and cut off from his duties that all this time, obviously, he was not able to perform. And so now what you have now is sort of a closure, and this thing is happening, this ritual, when we come before God. And those kind of things happen this very day, though it is in a different way. Obviously, there is no temple, but when we've been cut off from God or cut off from the community because of our own iniquity or sin or whatever it may be, in order to be totally reconciled and to become one again, we do certain things. In terms of repentance or restitution or whatever it may be. There are several things that we go through a process in order to be rehabilitated and become one again. And so there is a process there, and that process still goes on to this very day. A lot of people don't pay attention to it. And when there is a falling out, so to speak, or there is an offense with a brother or a mate, whatever it may be, you know, we just don't say, well, I'm sorry, didn't mean it, that's it, forget all about it. Well, obviously it does not work like that. You see, because if we have wounded somebody, we have to go through the process of healing, you see, and restoration, until we reach a complete reunion and oneness of the mind and the heart, and, you know, the forgiveness had to be there, and the removal of the sin has to be there, and so it's quite a process, because people have not learned to do that, and they have not been brought up, you know, in a culture that teaches them to do that. They are not really totally reconciled to each other. So a lot of people still hold grudges, and they still remember, and it's a very unhealthy relationship, and that's unfortunately what happens oftentimes within the family and among friends and mates and so forth. God demands total reconciliation, and there has to be a process that we have to go through when we do that. And when we study the law of God, the mind of God, the nature of God, then we realize in all the things that we read here, these are not just, you know, to fill up time. People had nothing to do, and God didn't know what to do, you know, with his people and things like that. Everything has a purpose, and we all have to go through that. And that's what happens every time when we come before God and ask for repentance. The whole process has to be reinitiated, and the blood of Christ is applied for us. God forgives, you see, and we have to repent, and so there is a process there for us to become whole and one with God again. And that's what we see here. All the physical things that you read here, they're all spiritual, totally spiritual in nature, though the things that are used obviously are physical, but they're pointing toward the spiritual. And so that's what he's doing here. He's going to sprinkle upon him seven times and shall pronounce him clean. And before that, he cannot be clean. If we do it only six times, he cannot be clean. That's the law of God. And you do not tamper with the law of God, though that's what people like to do all the time. And so after he does that, then he shall let go the living bird into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes. So now he has to do his part and shave all of his hair. Speaking about the hair that is on his head. And then bathe himself in water. And not only on his hair, that is on his head, basically. The leprosy is something that is on the body, so all the hair that may have been contaminated all around, you know, all over his body has to be removed. And so he should do that and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp. Until that time, he cannot come into the camp because the camp is holy. And how do you have a camp that is holy? They are holy because they are obedient to the law of God that sanctifies them. And so when there is an infraction there, an offense, iniquity, you see, then somebody becomes unholy, and if he remains within the camp, he makes the camp unholy. And then the whole camp has to go through the process. And that's the reason they put them out. And not only because of the sickness and disease and the quarantine issue, but also because the people of God are holy people, and to be holy people, just like the priest, to remain holy and to be able to officiate in the temple, he cannot touch a dead body, and if he does, he cannot officiate in the temple or in the tabernacle before that until he goes through the process of cleansing, you see. And there has to be also a process of forgiveness for touching the dead. He should have not done that. Verse 9, and it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. Even all his hair he shall shave off. Wherever he has hair growing on his body, you know, from head to toe and in between, in the middle and everywhere else, everything has to go. And so this is what we read here. And that's after the seventh day. So on the first day, he basically shaves his hair on his head. Although it doesn't say that on his head. It says he shall shave all of his hair. Maybe the meaning here is for the entirety. But then again, 7 days later, he does it all over again. And it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave. Okay, he does it all over his body. And also he shall wash his clothes. And he shall bathe his flesh in water. And he shall be clean. So he goes through this process here of being sanctified. The hair must go, the clothes must be washed, and his body must be bathed. And all those things are symbolic of spiritual washing and cleansing and purging and purification. And when people have no appreciation for that and have never studied the law of God, they have very little appreciation for the sacrifice of Christ, for his blood, for the process that we have to go through for him to wash us and cleanse us and purge us and purify us and apply his blood to us. People think, you know, all I have to do is, you know, if they've committed adultery or stole or did this or that or the other thing, just get on their knees, say, I'm sorry, Father, you know, that's all. And that's all there is to it. Well, that's a very shallow form of repentance. Conscience is not going to be purged that way. You see, and that's what God was trying to teach them. They should take all those things seriously. And here we're talking about a sickness. We're not talking about an iniquity in the sense of breaking one of the laws of God in terms of the moral law or spiritual law. But the reality is, when people do not take care of their bodies, when they don't eat the right things, when they hang around the wrong places, you know, when they are unclean, when they do not practice hygiene, you see, they are breaking many laws of God, and a lot of people do it, and that's how we end up sick. That's why, you know, we mentioned that earlier and put an emphasis on the fact that people must glorify God in their body. You see? A lot of people don't do it. They take it very lightly. And they defile their body. They are defiling their camp. You see? Just like the camp of Israel. The whole body becomes defiled when people, you know, ingest into their body, you know, garbage. They call it food. Horror diets, as the nutritionist would call it. Junk food. Too much fat. You know, fat should not be in our body anyway. God says you burn it. And people eat it. They enjoy it. They delight their soul in it. People, you know, just take the fat and then freeze it, put it, you know, and then they just chew on it. And God says, you don't do it. You're defiling the body. And so when people come to realize that, what they've done, and all the poison that we eat, that we have no business doing, obviously there are certain things, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, the whole planet is polluted. What can you do? You've got to breathe the air and drink water and things like that. But in terms of all the things that we can do, we should be careful to keep the temple of the Holy Spirit pure. You see? And that's what Paul was saying. Because you are not doing it. You are not paying attention to the law of God. You are not discerning the body of Jesus Christ. The body that Jesus Christ told us, all of us, eat my flesh and drink my blood, speaking about the truth. That's the body of Christ. You see? People do not discern that body. He is the Word of God, the epitome of it. And it is him we must eat and drink. And people don't pay attention to that. And because of that, the temple is defiled. And so we go through this process of purging and cleansing and purification. And God regards it very seriously. And that's why he said, he, you know, gave us that warning. A person who defiles the body or destroys the body, God shall destroy him. God didn't create us to function the way we do, to eat the things that we do. He created us to eat the things that he told us to eat and not to eat the things that he forbade us. Now, a lot of people don't pay attention to that, especially in the religion they call Christianity, where they've been taught, well, you can do whatever you want. You know, eat whatever you want. You know, God doesn't mind. You know, it doesn't affect him at all. You know, he doesn't care much about it. As long as you have faith, you know, as long as you have love in your heart, as long as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, forget all about the rest. You know, the law is done away with. That's not for us. That's old stuff. And look how many transgressors are walking all around thinking that they are the followers of Christ. And God says, no, you're not. I don't know you. Get out of here. You're lawless. How many of us are in this category who think and deceive ourselves to believe that we are really the people of God? And what does it mean, people of God? All the Israelites who are rebel rousers in the wilderness are all people of God. So what does that mean? Are we the people of God who worship him in truth and in spirit? Or just a little bit here and a little bit there? You know, so there are two definitions there of being the people of God, and we have to understand that, and that's the reason why the law is being taught. So we would go to the second level. Not just like the Israelites, you know, be like them following their footsteps and example, but go to the second level of the Israelite, the Israel of God. That's what Paul was talking about, and people thought, wow, he's talking in the old days, you know, there was Israel, the people of God, you know, there were the people of Israel, And now God forgot all about them and he chose us, the Gentiles, and we now are the Israel of God. That's not what he's talking about, Paul. He's talking about the people of Israel when they go beyond the level of just being the physical sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, the people of the covenant, and become the Israel of God. And that's what, again, Paul repeated in a different way by saying that he's not a Jew, you know, who is just outwardly, you see, but he's a Jew who is inwardly. That's the second level he's talking about, and an awful lot, the overwhelming majority of the people of God are not in that level. They are only in the first one. You see? And that's not acceptable before God. And so all these laws that God gave his people Israel, which were not done away with, people must still be clean and take care of their body and make sure they don't get sick and disease and things like that. Whether we have a temple or not, it's neither here nor there. You know, we cannot go to the temple and offer sacrifices. That has nothing to do with, you know, with what we eat and how we take care of our bodies and hanging around people who are sick, or people who are sick and hang around us and have no business being there, but they have no respect, no, you know, for others. You know, they are sick and they have flu or cold, whatever, and they sneeze all over the place, and they go and hang around with people. Go to school, you know, go to work, go to the kind of, to services, you see. God says people like that should be outside of the camp. They have no business being around. They're contaminating the camp of Israel. And because people have no respect for the law of God, therefore they continue to live in sin. They practice sin and they don't realize it, and they think they're accepted before God. So let's understand that. God is not a God who is mocked. His law is his law, and he does not compromise one iota with it, and that's why Jesus made it very plain. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law. It's more important to him than heaven and earth. People don't think that way. And so this is what we are reading. Understand that. We're reading spiritual things. This is the spiritual food and the spiritual drink that the children of Israel were eating from the mouth of a spiritual rock whose name is Jesus Christ. So we are studying Christian, you know, in modern terminology, or the you know, the religion that called itself Christianity. God didn't call them that way. But if you want to say that we are followers of Christ and that means Christian, well, we're learning Christian doctrines, Christian principles, you see, Christian teachings. This is the doctrine of Christ. That's what the apostles were talking about when they were talking about the doctrine of Christ. It's not a new religion. Only the ignoramuses, you know, who have no knowledge, no understanding of what they're reading, having no background in the law, they come up with all these concepts, and they're just as blind as a bat, you know, and they think they walk in the light. Verse 10, and on the eighth day he shall take two he-lambs without blemish. So first there were the two birds, now the two he-lambs without blemish, and one ewe-lamb. So two male, one female. You know, equal right opportunity there, so to speak, for male and female, so nobody, you know, feels that left out. Obviously, that's not the reason for it, but this is the command that God gave them and has a reason for it. Well, you know, some people always like to think like that. Well, how come he lambs? And what about female? You know, what's wrong with them? And so this is what he brings. Now, three of them, two he lambs and one ewe lamb, all the first year without blemish, and 3/10 parts of an ephah of fine flour. Again, fine flour, not just crude. You see, all those are symbolic of the total repentance and spiritual content of the person, and just like our prayers, you know, must be refined and fine, not crude, and our behavior and conduct and all those things. So everything that you read, you know, is spiritually symbolic. And so the fine flour has to be brought for the meal offering mingled with oil. You know, you're going to the temple, you're going to a restaurant. Some people don't think about it. This is that was the best restaurant in town. Everything that was brought there was good, the best, in the highest quality. And people, you know, think that this is strange, you know. You go to the house of worship, you know, you don't bring food with you. On the contrary, that's the place where you bring food and you eat before God. A lot of people have very little knowledge and understanding of the religion of God. And so they bring that fine flour for meal offering mingled with oil, and one log of oil, and that is pure oil, olive oil. You know, you don't bring corn oil or anything else. And the priest that cleanses him shall set the man that is to be cleansed and those things before the Lord, that is the three animals, And notice where he's going to set them, at the door of the tent of meeting. So he doesn't come inside. You see, just standing at the door. And that's where God says, the person who is to be cleansed, this is where he should stand. Because, mind you, sin offering is being offered there. And sin offering were brought to the entrance of the door, and this is where they were killed. And so we're going to read here. And the priest shall take one of the he lambs and offer him for a guilt offering, and that is at the entrance to the tabernacle, not inside. This is where you kill it, outside. That's where Christ was killed, outside. You see? It's all spiritually symbolic. Sin doesn't come into the temple. And even the animal, you see, now the animal takes your sin, so to speak, and so obviously you do not want to bring sin into the temple. And therefore, as long as the animal is a representation of what the transgression is all about, it's not a burnt offering or peace offering, you see, therefore it must be outside. God does not allow sin inside, and that's why he says to the people, if you are in a state of sin, be it sickness, the mind or the flesh, get outside of the camp. The camp is holy, you see. And so people who are in that category, and be it men or women, be it a woman, who has her monthly cycle or childbirth and things like that, or a man, that had, cleaned by whatever reason, touching the dead, or just ejaculated that, that night, so he's unclean all day. He cannot come to the temple until he's totally clean, because God does not want anything that resembles sin in his presence. And so Israel had to learn all these things, how to be holy. A lot of people have no knowledge of that. And the apostles who had knowledge of that, who were raised on the law of God, on the Torah, and all these things that we are reading here, when they made a statement, people don't understand unless they have a background, that without holiness, none shall see the Lord. You see? The people who have no context and background in the law of God, they don't know what they're reading when they hear this kind of statement. They invent their own concepts and ideas. Here you're finding out, what does it mean? Without holiness, you can never appear before God. So even when you come, and you've been already cleansed, and washed your body, and washed your clothes, and, shaved your hair, and you were pronounced clean, and when you bring the sacrifice, you're still not allowed into the temple, into the tabernacle. You bring the offerings right at the door there, and this is where the guilt offering that represents you, or me, or everyone that brings it, is killed. Not inside. So every detail here is extremely important. And so that's what the priest is doing here. And the priest shall take one of the he lambs and offer him for a guilt offering and the log of oil. And the guilt offering, the sin offering, always had to be a male. Again, we all realize that. Representation of Jesus Christ. And he was not a woman, he was a male. And the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. So he's raising it before God to be accepted. That's the reason why we raise our hands when we pray to God. Some people invent their own ideas why they shouldn't wave their hands, raise their hands, because they think, well, I'm not totally pure, therefore I cannot do it. Well, God is not expecting us to be totally pure, before we can wave our hands. Otherwise, we'll never be able to do it. You see? As long as we're alive, there will always be sin in us. And so this is what he does. That's how you're pleading with God, to forgive you and to accept you. So, either to accept you, you wave your hands, or to receive forgiveness, you raise your hands. And when God tells us that's the way we do, we should not invent our own doctrines, because of misunderstanding. That's what Paul was saying about, the people of Israel, his own people. Oh, they've got a lot of zeal, but unfortunately, not according to knowledge. And how many of us are in this category? And so he's waving the wave offering before the Lord, and he shall kill the he lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering. You see? Now, where do they kill the sin offering? Outside. Always outside, you see, of the door. Let's go back to chapter 4, where we read here. In terms of the location of the sacrifice of the sin offering, either for Israel or for the priest. Read again here in chapter 4, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if anyone shall sin through error, we're talking about the sin offering, in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, You see, and God commanded us not to eat junk food. You see, not to eat fat. He commanded us to take care of the body that He gave us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And people don't pay attention to His commands. They think, you know, well, I can do my own thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. All right. People will feel like that. They'll come up before Jesus Christ and they're going to have to answer before Him why they've been transgressing His law day and night and got sick and ill and all kind of evil diseases and constantly, you know, pleaded for His sacrifice. In other words, the time comes where we're not going to be playing games anymore with the law of God. So might as well do it now instead of later. And so he says, any man who had done that through a sin of error in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and shall do any of them, any one of them, you see, you've done one of them, you've done the whole thing, you know, you committed one sin, you transgressed in one commandment, one law, it's as if you've broken the whole thing. That's what we are told later on by James and many others. And so she'd never been there, you know, the habit of sinning, thinking, wow, well, that's not important, you know, that's not important for salvation. That's what a lot of people would tell you, being extremely ignorant. Verse 3, and if the anointed priest, so if the children of Israel, or the anointed priest, could be any priest, either the high priest or any priest that has been anointed to serve before God, if the anointed priest shall sin so as to bring guilt on the people, you see, if he's the anointed priest, and he's committing an iniquity, you see, he's defiling his body or his mind. And if he, after that, stands to serve before God, not only God is not going to accept him, but he's going to hold him guilty, but also by being a defiled priest, he's going to bring guilt on the nation, because when the people of Israel come to a priest like that, God is not going to accept their sacrifices, you see, and therefore they're going to remain in sin. And so God is making it very plain. The anointed priest must be careful. Otherwise, not only he is going to bring guilt upon himself, but upon the people too. And so the anointed priest shall sin so as to bring guilt on the people. Then let him offer for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tent of meeting before the Lord. In other words, he doesn't go inside. Because they're dealing with sin now, and God does not want sin to enter inside, be it the man who is in a state of sin, you see, or be it the symbolic atonement, that is the animal, that, you know, all the sin is now being transferred to the animal, and therefore the animal cannot come in. And so, he said, he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hands upon the head of the bullock, and that's outside, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and all that is outside. You see? And then, obviously, only after that, he can, in verse 5 we read, and the anointed priest shall take all the blood of the bullock and bring it in. That is, bring it to the tent of meeting. So only the blood, once it was, you know, he killed, you see? Now it is accepted. Now the blood is sanctified and the blood can come in into the tent. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. You see? That's talking about the priest, and he brings it before the veil of the sanctuary. And again, you know, the way to the Holy Spirit was not open because people were in their sin. And until Christ, symbolically, not only in his sacrifice and death, but until he symbolically was accepted, and the blood was accepted, it's as if somebody, you know, the priest was taking his blood and sprinkling it on the veil, and it's at that point that the veil was rent in half, and the door was open, you see, to the Holy of Holies, and to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So you can see the same thing here, and that's the way it was treated with the sin offering. So let's go back now to chapter 14. And we read in verse 13, and he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering, you see, but there was also a burnt offering now. And the burnt offering is going to be killed, in essence, and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. So the sin offering had to be outside. Once the person was accepted, the sins were atoned for, the animal paid for it, the blood was brought in. Now he could come inside, and there he could bring the burnt offering, you know, the other lamb that was for a burnt offering, and there he could offer it. And so you see how that the process of repentance, a lot of people have no knowledge and understanding of that, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is, you know, is a very cheap thing for them. And that's why, you know, they like to be always functioning on the so-called grace. Well, Christ did it all for me, and I'm under grace. And to them, it's a cheap thing. You know, I do this and that. I just go. You know, some people, they will go to and stand before a man in a little booth, a little closet, you know, and they confess their sins before the priest, you see. And then he says, well, say a few Hail Marys and, you know, play with your rosary and things like that. And the whole thing is a very cheaply done, and it's a very cheap process. God is not interested in all these inventions of men. And others, you know, they just get on their knees and say, oh, I'm sorry, God, and all that. Never do it again. And then they get up and think, well, everything is okay. Well, God wants us to go through the process so we don't take the sacrifice of His Son lightly. And that's what Paul, with this background in mind, when he talks to the brethren who are aware of these laws of God, he tells them before the Passover, examine yourself. Look at everything that you're doing. Look in the mirror of the law. You see? Are you defiling your bodies? Are you defiling your minds? Are you defiling the camp of Israel in your conduct? Treating, you know, the body of Christ, His Word, His truth, that is His flesh and His blood, you know, lightly? And then, he said, you examine yourself. And make sure you're not doing those things. And if you do, repent. And then come clean. You know, then you can enter into the sanctuary just like here. This person is acknowledging his guilt. He's not playing games with it. And then he's able to come in with a second burnt offering. And that's the reason why there are several burnt offerings. They have different purposes. And we, you know, all these offerings are symbolic, not just of Christ. People think, well, everything is pointing toward Christ. No, they're not pointing all toward Christ. Christ did not, he was not the leper, you know. He's not the one that committed all these iniquities and sins that Israel commits, or all the priests, whatever. You know, it's his wife that had done it, so she has to do her part in order for him to do his part. And so everything here that you read is not pointing toward one only. There is no one guilty person here, you see. And the other one is without any. And what you find here is the person who committed the sin, he's the guilty one, and then it is being transferred to the animal. Now the animal becomes the guilty one, so you've got two there. And then Christ is willing to take it upon himself, you see, to totally purge the nature and the conscience that creates, you know, this kind of problems to begin with. So you've got three there involved in the process. And all that is being now accepted by God. So he's the fourth one involved in acceptance of that. And that's why we are told repentance is toward God. So you see the involved process of repentance. And when people don't study all these things, they take repentance lightly. And that's why it's so easy for them to go back and do it all over again. That's the reason why we are where we are oftentimes. We really don't understand the process of repentance as we should, and so we take it very lightly, and we do not discern the body of Jesus Christ. And because of that, as Paul would say, many of us are sick and weakly, and some have died. God was not about to listen to their prayers, no matter how much they prayed. And, you know, have to take these things very seriously, because God is a holy God, and He commanded us again and again and again, be you holy as I am holy. And as you can read in Psalm 138, I believe in verse 2, God has magnified His word above His word above His name. How can it be holy God if, you know, His word, which is His truth, His law, His Torah, His flesh, His blood, are not also? You see? And people will not have to pay more attention to that. That's the only way we're going to be holy and pure and without spot and without blemish. That's how the bride is going to make herself ready. Christ is not going to make us ready. He's not going to do our part for us. The bride has to do it for herself. That's what the person is doing here, part of the bride. Be it the priest, if he's in the wrong, or be it the children of Israel. And then God will do His part. And so, when the bride is doing her part, then Christ is involved in the process also in washing and cleansing and purging, you know, every spot and every blemish from his body so that he can make her holy and righteous, you see, and adorn her with garments of righteousness and sanctify her and make her, you know, glorious bride for himself. But if she is not involved in the process doing her part, you see, because the sacrifices are symbolic both ways, to the bride and to Jesus Christ. Obviously, if the bride is not willing to do it personally for herself, and every single one of us on a personal basis, he's not going to do it for us. You see, for people to come up with this false doctrine, well, and I don't need to do anything, Christ did it for me, I'm under grace, that's totally meaningless. These are all filthy people before God, and if we are in that attitude, in that category, this is where we are. We can kid ourselves all we want. That's what the prophet Isaiah is saying, you know, all of us, you know, our behavior is just like the cloth of a menstruous woman. And, you know, in the old days, they didn't have what they have today, which is a totally different process. And, you know, those things stunk. You know, blood stinks, things like that. You say, well, all of us are like that. You know, just disgusting thing. And when you think about it, you know, hanging around like that in the open. And he says, and all of our righteousness, all of our righteousness are as filthy garments before you. And when people just play the game saying, well, I'm under grace. Christ did it for me. I didn't need to do anything. I'm okay. That's what the Apostle Paul says, you know, the person that thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And so we read in verse 14, and the priest shall take of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed. In other words, listen to the law, and he wouldn't be here. You see? So it's not just a weird ceremony, it's all symbolic. He puts it in his right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand. You know, that's symbolic of the whole hand. You know, whatever you do with your hand, do it as unto the Lord. So, everything about you should be totally given to God. And upon the great toe of his right foot. You see? Symbolic of the foot that walks and should walk in the way of God, not in the way of the devil. And so you see the symbolism there. And the priest shall take all the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, you know, that cleanses and washes and purifies us and leads us to truth, you see, and makes us acceptable before God. And obviously there is an awful lot there to explain. Just like the Apostle Paul would tell the Hebrews, you know, there are a lot of things, you know, I can tell you and I want to tell you, but seeing that you're dull of hearing, you see, sort of wasting my time doing it. But the reality is, whatever we say here, there is an awful lot there, and there is an awful lot I myself don't understand, and others don't understand, obviously. We're still seeing a lot of things in the dark glass, like that. But the people, like King David and others, who meditate on the law of God in accordance with the command of God day and night, then on a personal basis, God illuminates us and the Spirit leads us to truth. You know, first we have to be willing to follow and study day and night, and then our eyes are open and we're illuminated and we can see more and more and more, and we go into deeper and deeper and deeper levels of understanding, and this stuff is no longer boring. Let's consider this fact. Do you think that Jesus Christ, when he went to the tabernacle, the temple, or when he went to the synagogue, you know, and sat down there and was listening to the law being read, you know, let's say this section as they're going through it for a few Sabbaths, you know, to read this whole portion here, 2-3 Sabbaths, and you know, different people were reading it, the priests, and then the Levites, and then Israelites, or maybe he himself read here and there. You think? You know, he was thinking after all, oh, what a boring stuff. You know, I wish I was somewhere else. You know, well, let's talk about grace. You know, more interesting things, more important things. I think that's the way he thought about it. Obviously not. He fully comprehended what it meant and his part in it and the part of the bride in it. And he's looking around and you can imagine a lot of the things that were going through his mind. And he wished that their eyes were open, that their heart was circumcised and their ear was circumcised and their toes, you know, so to speak, and their legs and their feet and their hands, you see, were walking in righteousness and doing righteousness. To understand all these things that is written here, not just read it, you know, because it's supposed to read it in the synagogue that particular Sabbath, you see. And he was not yawning at it, There's a lot of people, and they feel about it, and they call it, they even have that terminology, the boring portions of the law. Well, they are exposing themselves for what they are. Naked people, poor, miserable, wretched, you see, and blind, and uncircumcised in heart and in spirit. And the thing that they are the people of God, you know, in truth and in spirit. That's not the kind of people the Father is searching for, as Christ said to the Samaritan woman in John 4. No, the Father is spirit, and therefore he is searching. When you search, it's, you know, something that is not right in front of you, all over around, you know, all around you. You have to search for it, because there aren't many like that. And he's searching for those who would worship him in truth. And that's his word that we are reading here, and in spirit. The right spirit, not the wrong one. And that's how Christ served his Father and obeyed the commandments of his Father day and night. And so when he came to this portion, it was an extremely rich segment of the Torah for him. A lot of us who do not study it as we should, we take repentance for granted, and the body of Jesus Christ, you know, this sacrifice becomes a cheap thing for us. You know, what's a quick way to forgiveness, you know, through grace, bypassing everything else, you know, just give me the quick, you know, fix for it, and, you know, forget about all the rest. Don't bore me with all these things. But that's the way many people function, unfortunately. That's tragic. And so verse 17, the priest, we read, and of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put down, put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. So that's body, mind, and soul, so to speak. Everything is going to be purified, cleansed, and purged. And that means from now on he's going to be careful also, you know, with what he hears. You know, don't listen to the false information, wrong instruction. And what he does with his hand, whatever you do with your hand, do it as unto the Lord. And, you know, when you walk by the way, make sure it's the way of God, not the way of that leads to destruction. So all this, you know, physical things were symbolic of spiritual things. And the people, when they wanted to know, what does that mean? After all, you know, they may think, well, that's strange. What does it mean? Well, they were told. That was the purpose of the priest. Not only to tell them what it says, but also to explain to them what it means. That's the purpose of the ministry. And that's how the ministry edifies whatever positions God places us. We edify the body until it comes to the fullness of the stature of the, you know, the total maturity, and then, you know, just becoming like Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. You know, what's the purpose of the apostles and prophets and teachers and everything? It's for that reason. And verse 18, we read, and the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And atonement means covering. You see? Covering, what do you mean covering? Well, now the blood of Christ, that the person is willing not to do his part, now God is willing to apply the blood of his Son for that sin that was committed and for the sinner. You see? That's what atonement means, to cover. You know, and people invent their own concept, you know, playing, you know, games with the word, because, you know, they read it in English. In Hebrew, there's no such a thing as atonement at one meant. You see? That's not the concept. First, you've got to cover up. A lot of people like to cover up for themselves. They call it that, you know, the cover-up story, or the cover-up is, you know, the Watergate cover-up and this cover-up. God wants us to come before him and totally in the open expose ourselves for what we are in our nakedness, and plead for, you know, forgiveness, and do our part, and go through the entirety of the process, and then God will do the covering, not us. That's human nature. As soon as we do something wrong, and all of us are doing it, you know, that's the first thing we want to do is cover up. And so we remain in our sin. Instead of coming to God and let him do the covering whilst we do our part. You see, that's what the sacrifices and everything was pointing toward, both the bride and the bridegroom, toward man and toward God. God cannot forgive us unless we repent. You see, that's the way it works. That's why the sacrifices and offerings and washing and diverse washing and everything that they went through was applicable to both. And that's the reality of the matter. And so, verse 19, now that the priest did the atonement for him before the Lord, and obviously when everything was done right, God accepts it. It's not an empty ceremony. Verse 19, and the priest shall offer the sin offering and make, you know, and mind you, the sin offering was killed outside, not inside, and he shall make atonement for him that is to be cleansed because of his uncleanness. You see? That's why we are clean, unclean, because of our uncleanness. We're not unclean because somebody else did it. You know, people like to accuse somebody else, well, he did it, you know, he made me do that, you know, he caused me to do it. No. We admit our guilt. We don't play games like David, you know. He admits in the open, before you, you only have I sinned, and I've done all this evil in your sight. And then you go through the entirety of that process. And, you know, it's important to go through that. And later on, you know, we're going to go through process of repentance of King David in Psalm 51, just to give us an idea here. All the things that are involved in repentance. And I think it'll be very, very educational for many of us to consider that. And then we're going to be able to read that psalm again and understand what is it that David was going through as an example to all of us also, in order to be totally covered, you see, and be one with God again, and totally forgiven. And so, you know, the priest is going to make an atonement, and he's going to do it for him so he can be cleansed. Why? Because of his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. So first, that had to be done. Get it out of the way, you know. Get it out of your chest, totally. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.